forces of flesh, or just a stubborn or a willful, personal, deep inside, kind of figured out myself, self-control. Lord, that we might in all things and all ways give you glory by walking in your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit that desires to work inside us. Help us find grace. If this is one that we struggle with today, that we might experience your working in us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man and his son were in the grocery store walking through the aisles, and this little boy, about 2 years old, had just had enough. You know, he was losing it, crying, and just like getting out of control. And his father said, "Be patient, William. We only have 2 more items to get, and then we can go." A few minutes later, the son, again, complaining as they're going down the aisle, you know, and he's kind of screaming now. It's elevating. It's getting worse. And he says, "Just one more item, and then we can go, William." Finally, they're in the checkout line, and the little boy is lost, and he can't wait anymore. "We just have to check out, William. We're almost done, and then we can get in the car, and we can go home." And as they're about to walk out the door, a woman comes up and just says, "Can I just tell you, young man, I am just so impressed with how kind you have been to little William." He says, "Ma'am, I think you have a misunderstanding. I'm William." That's bad. Sorry. Right? Okay, self-control. How do we have self-control in life? How do we deal with the struggles that we go through and the things that we deal with? In Galatians, we're in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience," that's a hard one, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and here we go, self-control. Finally, we're here, and it's one of the ones maybe that we need the most. Mel Robbins, CNN analyst and an expert, and also motivational speaker, author of the book, The 5-Second Rule, has this to say. I listened to her TED Talk, and she says, "Did you know 1/3 of Americans feel dissatisfied with their life right now? That's 100 million people. That's insane." Those are her words. The idea of self-control and the idea of taking control of your life is a huge concept in the motivational speaking world, where you take control of your life. You step in. You have self-control. You have this. You figure it out because you can do it. And if you just, you know, do it within her mind is, if you do it within that first 5 seconds of getting that motivation, you can take off and you can be successful in your life. So it's a real big concept out there in the motivational world. Our problem is just in our understanding of what is self-control. So let's look at this. The first problem is this, an understanding of self-control, right? Get a grip. Man, just get a grip on yourself. Get a grip on your emotions. Take some self-control is the idea there. You know, people lose control. They get out of control. And so someone says, "Hey, calm down. Take a chill pill." It's a few years ago, right? Okay. There's a lot of these phrases that we've got for people that just don't have self-control. Right? Here's the reality is that if you could have, you would have. Right? If you could have self-controlled, if you could have figured it out on yourself, your own, you would have. But the reality is, in so many times in our life, we haven't. We haven't figured everything out. And how do you know? Well, because, well, if you could have controlled your mouth, well, maybe you wouldn't overshare so much. Maybe if you could control your fingers, you wouldn't have overshared so much on Facebook. Right? If you could control your money, you probably would have. If you could control your thought life, you would have, right? You start to think about anything that makes you feel good. And I'm not just talking about lust, that's an easy one. I'm talking about some of you. You have these revenge scenarios in your mind that you play over and over where you want to get somebody back because they've hurt you. You can't control your thought life. Maybe it's your ex. Maybe it's a parent. You got some scenario in your mind where you play it over and over. You want to go get someone back. You got these things in your mind that you got an argument, and you replay that argument over and over. Oh, I'm going to get them back next time. Because you can't control your thought life. Because if you would have, or you could have, you would have. But the fact is that you can't, because you're not able to. Because you're in need of fixing. Right? We have these things. Some of you, you've been hurt by someone. So you've got these scenarios in your mind where you do something really great. And they realize you were a great person. They shouldn't have dumped you. Or they shouldn't have left you. It's an abandonment thing. If you've been abandoned, you have this thing in your mind. I dealt with this actually when I was going through counseling back in my 20s. And my counselor realized that you have these thoughts in your mind that you wish your dad realized that he had left a good thing. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. I had to deal with that. Realize that my Heavenly Father didn't reject me. But we deal with these things in our minds that you get these mind trips that we can't control unless you find the answer, right? Find the answer. Then you have physical desires, food. Some can't control that, can you? Yeah, I can control it. Well, why are you 25 pounds overweight? No, we can't. There's issues we have of things we think we can control, but we can't. Sex. Some of you get a thought in your mind, you can't get it out. And if you could, you would. Right? And then the reality is, and this is the bullet that's there, is we try to control the world around us because we can't control what's going on inside us. So some of you are neat freaks. Some of you are freaks about controlling everything else on the outside because you can't control what's going on the inside. So you want to control everybody else. You want to control everybody else and everything in your home. You want all that in control because there's a mess inside. You know you can't control. And you're trying to fix the world because you can't fix what's inside. And if you can't say amen, you gotta say ouch. Right? Because this is our reality. This is our reality. Right? And then you go overboard and get obsessed on the good things. Some of us, exercise becomes this consuming thing where you get so caught up in it because you gotta lose one more pound, or you gotta run a little bit further, or you gotta do all this, and it becomes our next obsession. Fred Hutchins, and I was listening to a TED talk. Again, trying to understand how the world looks at self-control versus how do we as Christians look at self-control. So I was listening to a speaker from Fred Hutch Research. Anybody heard of that, right? Seattle local, right? And he's talking about our choices and what we do with our cravings and our choices. And he talks about a phrase or a concept out there in the world called willingness. And here's what it is. Willingness is the idea that when you have a craving or a problem come into your life, stressor come into your life, and you want cigarette. Okay, you want a cigarette because you've got a struggle going on. You insert your word. Ice cream. Okay, that's my word, okay? You got something going on, or you want something in your life to feel your comfort food. Some of you, it's mac and cheese, okay? Not crap, it's the good stuff, you know. I don't know what yours is, right? Okay? You got your thing, you're craving. He says, what do we do when this stressor comes in, this craving comes in? How do we deal with it? He says, here's what you do. Just entertain the thought. Get comfortable with the thought. Make a little bit of a difference. Call willingness a difference. Separate yourself from the thought and your behavior. Just keep it entertained in your life. He says, it's like, you know, you've got a monster in your life, and then you've got a tug of war going on with the monster in your life that you're trying to deal with. It's just like saying, let go of the rope. And I'm like, heck no! That doesn't work. Because I'll tell you, I got some bowls at home, right? I like to choose which one gets ice cream, okay? Can you see? You see, when I was younger, no problem. I could fill that sucker up more than once and it wouldn't stick. Because I have nicknames for my love handles. Hog and Doss. Ben and Jerry. Safeway and Select. Okay? So I've got names. There are all kinds of names with mine. All right? And if I let go and let the monster take over, he wants this. Okay? The monster wants the whole darn thing. Right? And if no one's around, the monster's gonna come out. I mean, I'm gonna eat more ice cream. I don't like to eat ice cream while my wife's not there, because they'd be like, Dad, how many bowls is that? Right? Because I just don't wanna stop. So I've had to learn, the Holy Spirit says, Mark, you can have a little bowl. And I can really fill that sucker out if you ask at home, right? But the problem is if you listen to the world standard that say, just entertain the thought. Ooh. But Jesus says, take every thought captive. Amen. there's a contrast. There's a contrast. That I take thoughts captive in order to win the spiritual battle because I am yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? See, the Greek worldview of self-control means you master yourself. You are in control of yourself. And that's very, very different than God's idea of self-control. And we have to kind of understand that. We kind of have to realize that when I'm dealing with self-control, I'm not dealing with just me, the ability to control myself. I am dealing with something different. Because their spirit is involved. See, self-control begins with surrender to Jesus Christ. Not self-control, but self-surrender is the first step. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, just coming before the section on the fruit of the Spirit, is a list of the fruit of the flesh. They are contrary. They are opposed. When you have more of one in your life, it will eliminate the others. When you allow the fruit of the Spirit to come into your life and be your focus, the others will gradually, naturally, less become your inclination because you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he begins the section, and it's critical for us to see this, that we are in this battle going on in us. And let me read the scripture before I give you the board, okay? It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? He's setting up a contrast. There's two worlds we're dealing with. I'm dealing with the Spirit and my flesh. Okay? Which one's going to win? For, verse 17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Right? And for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. The question is, what do you want to do? See, self-control for me and for us as Christians is not me being in control of me. It's me deciding who or what I am going to allow to be in control of me. Am I going to allow the Holy Spirit be in control of my life, or am I going to allow my desires, my flesh, to lead me in the path? Am I going to allow myself to say, yes, I am going to feed all the ice cream I want because I am feeding myself, or can I have a portion of ice cream that is maybe healthy, maybe responsible, still enjoy it, but recognize God has limits on what I'm doing because he has limits in my life on everything. And learning some of the limits in smaller areas of my life helps me learn limits in other areas of my life and how to take care of our body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Who is inside you? The Holy Spirit, whom you have. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
Amen.
Okay, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, okay? Maybe 20, I think, right? Right? That's extra, bonus material, okay? So John Wooden put it this way, lack of self-control will compromise our judgment, common sense, and confidence. Confidence. And so when we have self-control, when we don't have self-control, and self-control isn't easy, let's just be honest. Okay? Anybody ever struggle with yelling at the ref? Am I the only one? Come, be honest, one. You're at church, Jesus is looking at you. Okay? Raise that hand, just confess. Man, years ago, last week, okay, whatever, let's be honest. Okay? I have to be careful, you know, because people in church watch me in soccer. Now I have your responsibility to be like, oh, hey, good job, Pastor Mark. Saw you yelling at the ref. Don't tell anyone, okay? Right? But learning how to have some self-control. My favorite cheer when I was in high school, Mr. Elder doesn't let us say in the gym anymore because it's really, really offensive to the refs. But, you know, I was thinking about saying it in church, but I'm thinking, if he won't let us say it there, I'd rather not say it here. So it has to do with nuts and bolts, but I'm not going to finish it, okay? Got me? He knows it. Just Pastor Mark, kidding, believe you're going there. Sorry. See, good thing he's here. He's one of my bosses at school when I'm coaching sometimes, making sure I'm being good. Well, really the fans, but that's true, too. Am I right? I'm calling you out. Sorry. I'm good with it. He's good. He can handle it, right? But our problem is we get emotional. I'm passionate. You think I'm passionate only at church? No. Yeah, ask my kids. All right? Yeah.
I don't throw things at the TV anymore. And so, right? But like for a while, you know, like for Christmas one year, literally, someone gave me my own yellow flag, like for football, like to throw it, like when there was flag you wanted to throw it. It was the funniest gift, but it fit, man. I was using that sucker all the time, right? Because you're like, that's foul. And you get all into it. I get into it. I can't help it. That's part of who I am. And I can't calm that down, but I have to learn to filter things that I say, right? Right? Ooh, how do we handle it? Dr. Logan Norgan, I was reading a psychological thing that I'll just give you the synopsis of, and from Kellogg School of Management in Chicago. They ran a series of experiments placed on college students dealing with temptation situations, okay? Dealing with smoking, eating too much junk food, foregoing study. In the research, they found what's called a resistant bias. That's what they called it. In other words, how we as people overestimate how much self-control we have against temptation when we're not in the, quote, heat of the moment. So, like in church, we could, and I relate this very similarly because they were like, I don't know if they're Christians by the way this was written, and it's not a Christian organization, but I'm paralleling it to how we as Christians can, in church, say, you know, I got this, no problem. I'm doing pretty good. I don't have a problem with sin. I don't have a problem with this. And we have this resistance bias where we think that we can handle it. We're doing really good. He says this, and I think this could be true of us as Christians. Let's be careful. Listen to this. Those who are most confident about their self-control are the most likely to give in to temptation. Why would that be true in the church? Have you ever heard the phrase, pride comes before the fall? You read your Bible? And I think that's true at church. I got this. No problem. Because we're not always honest with ourselves when we're sitting in church. And then we get in the real world and the emotions hit and we lose our temper. We get in the real world and we get back to angry at somebody. We get in the real world and the computer's right there. And you're one click away from a bad decision. Right? One click away. Always one click away. On the freeway, if somebody cuts you off, you're one click away from just waving with one finger and losing control of yourself on the inside. Oh, I don't do that anymore. No, but you're doing it on the inside. So in one way, you've controlled your hand, but you haven't controlled your heart. And that's what I'm talking about, is our heart. Can you control heart? We can't, right? We can't. The key they come down to say this is the key is to simply to avoid the situations, the vices, and other weaknesses that thrive. And most importantly for individuals, here's what was really crazy. The first part I was reading this study, and I'm like, oh yeah, we can always avoid everything. You can't. It's called denial. But here's what he got to, and it was actually almost Christian. For individuals to keep a humble view of their willpower. Oh. A humble view is this. Lord, I got a temptation and I can't handle it. Lord, I need your power in me today to have self-control because I can't do it on my own. Lord, I want to be like Christ, but I can't do it on my own. That's where it is. I thought about, like, where do we see this in Christ? He was always in control. There's not a phrase where this word comes up about Christ, but I want to take us to a story where Jesus dealt with probably the most out of control person, let's just say for sure in the New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible, but for sure in the New Testament. Can you think? Where was the most out of control person in the Bible? And I went to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He'd been teaching. He says, guys, let's go to the other side. Now, in Jesus' words of saying going to the other side, there is one concept where he goes from one side of the shore up in the north and the west to go to the eastern side. And it's one side to say, let's just go traverse to the other side because that's what he's saying. But I don't know that to the other side just means simply, let's go over there. I think he means let's go to the other world. In Mark 5, if you want to turn your Bibles. And when he goes to this other world, he's going to the world of the Gentiles. The Sea of Galilee, and I was going to do a map, I didn't do it, sorry. But the top portion, kind of the top western portion, is mostly Jewish. The bottom lower portion is the Decapolis, almost all Roman Gentile. There's a section on the side of the Golan Heights to the east, that's mostly kind of a bridge area where there's a mixture of some Jews, some Gentiles, so it's kind of a mixture of groups. He goes over to this side where he's going to go, and he's going to run into a pig farmer. Now you know the story. First he runs in, as he lands, comes, remember what happens first? They're going across the water, Jesus is asleep, and a storm comes. Disciples are like, Jesus, aren't you afraid we're going to die? Wake up, do something. And what does he do? Calms the storm on the outside. And then he comes, and they land at a shore. And when they get to the shore, there comes this man, buck naked, okay? It says he can't keep chains on him, he can't keep clothes on him. He's just, if you read his description, you talk about a man who's fully out of control. He screams, he yells. At night, the town people can hear him. You can imagine being his child or his wife going, that's dad, that's my husband, what a mess he is. And he's just screaming, he beats himself, he cuts himself because he's in so much pain. Of all the things going on in his life, he is a total mess. He is just out of control. He comes running to Jesus. What are you doing here, Jesus? What does he need? What Jesus gives him? Control in his life. Talks about there's a demons in him. There's a mess up in him. And you may not have demons in you, but boy, it might feel like it sometimes. Because you got a mess inside you that you can't control. You got a mess inside in your thought life, in your life, that you sometimes look at, why did I lose control? Why can't I do better at this? I keep saying to God, I'm not going to do that again. I keep saying to God, I'm not going to go back and get drunk again. I keep saying to God, I'm not going to go look at porn again. I keep saying to God, I'm not going to eat too much ice cream. I'm not going to, whatever yours is, but you can't control it. And here this guy comes to Jesus, and he's like, I need you to set me free. Listen, Jesus is still in the business of setting us free.
Amen.
Those who the Son has set free are free indeed. John 8:36. And when you read the story of this man, and you hear the fact that when Jesus sends the demons out, and there's a spot that we visit when we're in Israel that you go to and you see where they probably ran down and jumped off the cliff and believe that this is where it happened, and it's just amazing to think this is where Jesus set someone free. He set them free when they weren't in the Jewish world, they were in the Gentile world. He wants to set anybody and everybody free. This man comes back to Jesus. He's fully calm now. He's clothed. He says, Jesus, I want to be your follower. I want to follow you, Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? No, go evangelize your family. The dude hasn't even had evangelism class. How can he evangelize somebody? Go tell him what Jesus did in you. You're changed now. You've got something in you, the Holy Spirit, to transform who you are. That's what he wants to do in us. That's what he desires to do. What does it mean to be in control? You have control of your physical actions, which this man does now. You have control of your emotions with this man. He has the control of his own intellectual thinking now because Jesus has come into his life. He has given him new control over who he is. So there has got to be a difference between a spirit-led self-control and a flesh-led self-control. That's what I've decided. That's what I've figured out. And here's what we got to understand. And it's best for us to figure out is this. And I don't know if you know this, but your emotions can cause you to do crazy stuff. Does anybody know that? Your emotions can cause you to make decisions and to do things you would never do otherwise. What emotions? Let's go to anger. C.S. Lewis says it this way. Anger is the anesthetic of the mind. In other words, anger can be mind-numbing. You can get so angry, you say things like this. I can't even think straight. I'm so angry, I can't even sleep. I'm so angry, I can't even breathe. I'm so angry, I can't stop crying. I'm so angry I can't control myself. I'm so angry I can't even function. I'm so angry I can't even go to work. I'm so angry, what's your blank, right? And it's not just anger that can be mind-numbing emotion, but hatred. When you're so full of hatred or anger towards somebody, when you're so greedy, when you're so much greed, and you're like, you can't think straight. straight because all you think about is you want more, 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 more of something? Lust? You got so much lust in your heart that you can't think about other things that need to be done? Keep going back to your computer when you need to be doing something else? Envy? We can get controlled by our emotions. We've lost self-control. And D.A. Carson puts it this way, and I'll give you just part of his quote, okay? He says, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we escape legalism. We slide into godliness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. What is spirit self-control? Spirit self-control is the spirit-enabled, grace-empowered ability to live a thoughtful life according to the Word of God. And that's huge. That is the definition that I've kind of put together. It is this being having control of the Spirit by having the Holy Spirit's power in me. Again, this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Mark. This is not just that I have self-discipline or I have self-focus enough to do it myself. This is when the Holy Spirit works in me enough to realize that I am grace-empowered, right? I have the power by the grace of God to live a thoughtful life, to not be controlled by my own urges, but to realize, listen, I need to live according to the Word of God, and I want to live that, walk that out in my life, okay? And I want to have this freedom, okay? I'm going to illustrate this by taking you back to 1930s, okay? I wasn't there, but I'll tell you the story, okay? In San Francisco area, there were two bridges being built. The Oakland-San Francisco Bay Bridge, okay, and the Golden Gate Bridge. The Bay Bridge, I believe, has since been updated, rebuilt. Okay, with the Bay Bridge, it was being built. As it was being built, 28 laborers died in the process. Okay, fell to their deaths. Okay, somehow, right? And so it was safety for them wasn't a high priority, and the way they did safety was very lax. Okay. At the same time, about the same time, just a few months, they finished really months apart from each other, Joseph Strauss, I don't know if he has any relation to Levi, okay, made safety a high priority on the treacherous project of the Golden Gate Bridge. Anybody driven across the Golden Gate? Okay, yeah, so you know what we're talking about, right? Okay, big bridge, way up there. Okay, the chief engineer, Strauss was the chief engineer on this right, was the first site in America to require workers to wear hard hats. And he installed, at the tune of $130,000, at that time, a lot of money, at this big safety net underneath the work area, okay? There, right? Underneath the suspension bridge decking where they were doing all the building, okay? And so what was amazing is the netting saved the life of 19 workers who would have fallen to their death, but they were called, quote, the halfway to hell club, right? Because they fell and were caught by the net. Now, there were 11 people that died in the building of that bridge. Only of the 11, 10 of them on February 17, 1937, a 5-ton section of the bridge broke apart, ripping the net, which caused 10 of them to die. So literally, compared to the 28 that died on the building of the one bridge, only one person died falling. What an amazing record. And the Golden Gate Bridge was finished, I believe, faster, at a faster rate. Why? Why is this so important? Because the net is a symbol of grace. Do you get that? The workers that worked on the Golden Gate Bridge worked faster, more relaxed, and more confidently, knowing the fact that there was something that would catch them if they fell. And this is huge for us. And I want you to grasp this because I believe that there are some Christians that really struggle with the Christian life because, let's be honest, self-control is something we all struggle with. Okay? We all struggle with self-control. And whatever your area is, we all struggle with it. Let's just be out there, okay? But God's grace is sufficient. So I'd rather boast about God's power in me so that the power of Christ can work in me than just tell you I've got to figure it out, because I don't. I want to. But here's what I've learned. I would not tell any of you that you're going to hell because you don't have enough joy. You don't have enough peace. You don't have enough kindness or patience. But for some reason in our world, we think that we tell people that if you don't have enough self-control, well, maybe you're in real big trouble. The reality is that self-control is like all of the fruit of the Spirit. And they have to come from the Holy Spirit. We can't man-make them. And we don't, because we're lacking them, we don't, like, we're not going to lose our salvation. We're not going, but we need to lean into God and say, God, I need more help with self-control in my life. I need you to work in me in my life, Lord, because I cannot do it on my own. But we need to recognize that grace is the empowering agent that gives me the ability to allow God to work in me. And the reason we want to have self-control in our life, and this is really huge, isn't just so that we can be masters of our own self and that we can, like, look at me, I've got this figured out, I can do this, I've got, it's no. Self-control isn't me looking for the glory, it's me saying, I want you all to know that the Savior is in control of me, that Jesus is working in my life. It's not because I've got self-control, it's because Jesus is doing something in me. And when we get that focus off of self and self-control, and we begin to realize the whole reason that I want to have self-control in my life is because I want people to know Jesus is in me. Don't you? That's where we get to. That's where we want to end. We need self-control over our minds, our emotions, our bodies. We need it over everything, right? We want to demonstrate in the same way that we desire that. I remember in elementary school, I think it was, we were told to do a report. And of anybody we had studied in all of our school year that year, and because we were in California, one of the things we studied was the West and all the Wild West, the development of people moving west. Everything from, you know, the gold rush to the people coming across. And when we had studied, I really got intrigued with some of the Indians, okay? Native Americans. Okay? And Sitting Bull, anybody remember the name? Sitting Bull, Crazy Horse? Some of those. So my friend and I really like talking about those guys all the time. And so he was going to write a report on Crazy Horse, and I was going to write a report on Sitting Bull. And I really remember, like, South Dakota, all the kind of cool things, been there, kind of like all the cool things about Sitting Bull. But there was a phrase that he said that translates really, really well into Christian faith. I don't know if this is, you know, this is attributed to him, but he said this way. Inside of me, there are two dogs. One is mean and evil, and the other is good, and they fight each other all the time. Anybody heard this one? Yeah? When asked which one wins, I answer the one I feed the most. Translate that to our faith. One is flesh, one is spirit. The one I feed wins the most. The Bible does not expect us have self-control of our own power in life. It expects us to have the Holy Spirit's self-control power in us. We change people. And we tap into the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit for its help. The Holy Spirit to work in us. Transform us. We don't do it on our own. It's not just my willpower becoming more strong. I partner with God in this. And maybe you haven't partnered with God. Maybe it's time for you to ask Jesus to come into your life. Realize you cannot do this on your own. He died on the cross for your sins, and that you need him in you today. So maybe that's the first step for you. Maybe that's where you need to be. Maybe as a Christian, you need to realize, you know, I've been trying to do this all on my own with willpower, and no wonder I keep hitting the wall, because I need to invite Christ to work his Spirit in me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. For those that are here that have never asked Jesus to come into their heart, would you help them today? Say, Jesus, I need you in me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to purify my heart, to work in me. I want to make you my Savior and my Lord. Help me to follow you today. And Christians, let's just say, the Lord, we need his help. Dear Jesus, we need this fruit in our hearts today. We can't do it on our own strength. We want the Holy Spirit's self-control in us. So when desires come up that we know aren't glorifying to you, we yield to the Spirit's power in our life, not the flesh's, so that we can bring you glory, Lord, in all things and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.